God is good. All the time. You got that down pretty well. I'm not sure of the origin of that refrain, but I am sure of its theology. Because God has revealed Himself to us throughout His Word as a God who is indeed good. I just share a sampling of those verses. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You are forgiving and good, O Lord. You are good, and what you do is good. You are good. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the time of trouble. There is only one who is good. It's easy to acknowledge this truth, and that's just a sampling. We could go through the scriptures over and over again. The goodness of God is trumpeted in His Word. It's easy to acknowledge this truth, to recite it, to declare it, to remember it when our concept of good coincides with God's works in our lives. And so it's easy to recite God's goodness when we're holding a very healthy newborn baby, or when we are in the bliss of a wonderful marriage, or when you have the privilege to get up every day and go to a job that you like, perhaps even get a promotion along the way. Or when you, as a student, get your exam back and wow, you got an A and all that studying paid off. Or when the doctor's report comes back and you love when the doctor says, everything's good, we'll see you in another year. Or when that special young man or woman actually seems interested in you or more. When you have an ample bank account. These are times it's easy to recite God's goodness, to declare God's goodness. But as we all know, it's not so easy to acknowledge and declare God's goodness, at least not with the same enthusiasm and conviction, when His works do not correspond with our idea of what is good. I don't know what that may be in your life, but I'm sure that you are thinking of something. That special young man or woman doesn't even know that you exist. Or the doctor's words on the other end of the phone are, we need to talk, and the sooner, the better. Or your loved one lies in the hospital with an uncertain future. Or you met that final exam, and the exam won. Or the great job that you had is vaporized, and along with it go your benefits and that secure retirement that you thought was a sure thing. Or that husband or wife of your dreams decides that you're not so great anymore and leaves. Or that newborn baby is found to have serious complications. And in these cases, it seems as though that phrase, and they lived happily ever after, mocks us at every turn. On Tuesday evening, a number of you were here to witness our stones of gratitude or our stones of remembrance. And for those of you who may wonder what this pile of rocks is, this is our stones, 12 stones, as the Israelites put together in obedience to the Lord after His deliverance, so that when the children would say, what do these stones mean? They could recite the goodness of the Lord. And so we ask people to bring an item that represents something for which you're thankful for, and we had probably 20 some, and we've got quite an array of items up here. Each one of these items comes with a story, just as every one of you here today has a story. And some parts of your story are things that you easily embrace and recognize God's goodness. However, for some, parts of your story are not so easily acknowledged as something from the good and gracious hand of God. David has penned a psalm on the goodness of God, Psalm 103 this morning. And I invite you to turn there. I think that this is an appropriate message for a Thanksgiving weekend on giving thanks and gratitude to God. But also I've selected it because I think it's an appropriate transition to the Advent season, which begins next Sunday, December 3rd. Because the inherent and relentless goodness of God, along with His love, is that which brought Jesus Christ into our broken world to save His people from their sins. It's that goodness that brought Jesus Christ on that rescue mission to give His life for us that we might know forgiveness and be brought into relationship with Him. So David penned this psalm. You may remember some parts of David's life, losing his family as he fled from Saul for so many years. For many years living in exile, hiding in caves, running for his life. Times when his friends turned into traitors. Times when he was forced to make decisions that would affect an entire nation. And in doing so, failing miserably. Failing into public disgrace and public sin and all of what came with that. Thousands of Israelites paying for his sin with their own lives. Surely David had times when the goodness of God seemed, at worst, non-existent, and at best, distant. And yet, this psalm of David is a psalm of reflection. Reflection on the works and ways of an all-the-time good God. It's David paging through the scrapbook of his life and reflecting on God, reflecting on His works, reflecting on His ways, reflecting on His benefits and blessings. And as he does, he can respond in only one way. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I wonder if you're able to declare that this morning in the context of your own life. Only when we are fully convinced of God's all-the-time goodness, only when we really believe that God is altogether and always good, will we be compelled to give thanks, to bless the Lord consistently, deeply, and joyfully. Whether it's through laughter and tears, or whether it's through the exclamation points of life and the question marks. For thanksgiving, a heart of gratitude to God for His lavish grace and goodness is an identifying mark of the follower of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this more closely, this big picture psalm. At least we're going to look at the first seven verses. Perhaps one day we'll preach part two, but not this morning. And this psalm begins with a proclamation. I simply call it the proclamation of thanksgiving. Beginning at verse 1 and then into verse 2. Again, I've said it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Notice that David is talking to himself here, or actually talking to his own inner spirit and inner person. That's a good thing. It's biblical to talk to ourselves. We all do it. Most of the time we don't do it aloud. Because when we talk to ourselves, to our inner person inside of our head, then we're being spiritual. But if we do it out loud, many people around us think we're crazy. But we do talk to ourselves. Oftentimes, throughout the day, we tell ourselves things. That's how we interpret the world around us. It's how we interpret events that are taking place. We talk to ourselves. And that's the worldview that we embrace. The problem with all of us, at least some of the time, is that we tell ourselves the wrong things. So we talk to ourselves, but we don't talk accurately. Rather, we recite the lies of the enemy. We rehearse in our minds destructive thoughts, like, God won't forgive me this time, not this sin, not again. Or, God is punishing me, He's got to be. Or, a good God would never let this happened to me, or worse. He certainly never would be the author of this chapter of my life. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you heard John Powers stand here. John, who has progressively lost his sight to the point where he is now has 3% sight, legally blind. And he stood here and he said something very profound that impacted me quite a bit. And I was able to have lunch with him this week and I shared what his words meant to me. And John stood here and said, if I were to write the story of my life, I would leave out the chapter on being blind. Indeed, we all get that, don't we? But it's what he said next when he said, but knowing what I know about God, His goodness, His grace, His mercy, who am I to think that I could write a better story than this God would write for me? That stopped me in my tracks. And he said, I won't say that anymore. You see, that comes from believing in an altogether, all the time, good God. That He's writing a good story in our lives that sometimes involves chapters that we would never include. But He's got His good purposes. The point is to give thanks, to bless the Lord, to speak well of Him with rightful praise that is due His name. It's a decision. It's a decision we make. We make it on a daily basis. Quite frankly, we probably need to make it more on a moment-by-moment basis throughout the day. And notice, too, that the psalmist does not say, bless my soul, O Lord, and all that is within you, bless my worthy soul. That's entitlement Christianity. Such an attitude reeks of self-aggrandizement, and it has no place in the life of a true follower of Jesus Christ. That's what comes from the attitude that says, what have you done for me lately, God? It's a decision we make to bless the Lord, to give thanks to Him. But notice not only it's a decision, but notice the depth of the blessing. All my inmost being, or all that is within me, bless His holy name. It's as if it were a fountain of thanksgiving, flowing from a deep well of gratitude. In fact, as Pastor Rick has alluded to, that thanksgiving is a part of every day in the life of a believer, I'm convinced that gratitude, in fact, becomes a very part of our identity in Christ. A very part of that new creation which God brings about when He makes our hearts new and plants within us that heart of gratitude for His abundantly lavish grace. And it follows that this kind of blessing, this kind of thanksgiving is distinctive. It's distinctive to the believer in Jesus Christ. It's distinctive to the child of God. It's only the child of God who can rightly respond to the grace and goodness of a holy God. Because we know, God has opened up our eyes to know who God is as a holy God. Not only that, but we have our eyes open to know who we are in light of a holy God, that we are sinners in desperate need of rescue. And therefore, that cultivates in our hearts a gratitude because we're undeserving of the grace that He's extended to us. And so that drives an entitlement mentality out of our minds, out of our hearts, or at least it should. So how do we bless Him? Just what's involved in that? Do we have to be in church to do that? Is there some kind of a formula? Some kind of a ritual? David says it begins very simply. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. It begins by not forgetting. It begins by choosing to remember, choosing to call to mind. This is a timeless admonition to a forgetful people. You ever notice when it comes to the things of God, we tend to have spiritual amnesia. Or at least we have selective memories. We fail to remember evidences of God's care, evidences of God's goodness, evidences of God's faithfulness that He has brought about in years past. I remember our times at Dallas Seminary. Those were challenging times. But when I pause to think about how God provided for us, it encourages my heart of ways that He surprised us with His provision. And those years became some of the greatest years that we experienced as a married couple. Sometimes, and just this past week, I heard of another dear saint from my home church who had an influence on me growing up. He passed away, and I thought to myself, how many people in my background had a spiritual influence in my life, whether it was a Boys Brigade leader or a stockade leader, or whether it was a Sunday school teacher for whom we created havoc every time. And in many other ways, people who encouraged me. The fact that I'm in ministry today is in part because of people who encouraged me and affirmed in me what they saw as a young boy and as a young man growing up. It's easy to forget about the many people and the blessings that these people were in my life. Some of those blessings continue. There's a dear saint who calls my mother every night, and they join together in prayer for me and for others. This woman, her only son was killed in an automobile accident years ago when he was 18 years old, home from college for a break. And I continue to get notes from some of these dear saints of the past who knew me when I was little Billy. And it's easy to forget these blessings that God has brought. For me, with losing my wife, I will readily admit to you, I'm still stuck. I'm stuck on focusing more on what I have lost moving forward than the blessings of what I had with my wife for 42 years and the family that God has produced through us. This past week in particular, just Wednesday night coming into the house after putting up some of the Christmas lights, we're 80% there. We're almost there. So I'll let you know when it's done. I could picture my wife in her apron in the kitchen doing what she would always do, listening to Christmas music and getting ready for the next day when the family would come. And by God's grace, I want to focus more on the blessings. And that's not to remove the sorrow part of it, but it is to say I choose to thank God for the blessings that we've had. For some here this morning, God's goodness seems awfully distant today. Because of the context of your life, for some this morning, the goodness of God seems awfully distant. And somehow when He was doling out the goodness, He seemed to skip you. Sometimes we can feel that way. That's why we need to take time to remember the acts of His goodness toward us. I'm so encouraged by what Miss Tabitha shared today, and I hope that you catch her passion for that and others who began this ministry because the Lord led them to, started to go down there. Scott and Todd just went down to that neighborhood with a football and started to play football with the kids on the field after school and began to build relationships and then invite them to church. And you know, as Miss Tabitha said, we have the grand privilege to demonstrate to these children who in many ways don't have a concept of what a good father is. And I'm not saying that exclusively, but we have the privilege of loving on them and demonstrating to them the love of Christ, that they too can experience the goodness of God and that His kindness would lead them to repentance. What a privilege we have to do that. There is the proclamation of thanksgiving, and then I simply call the next part the persistence of God's good works towards us. We find these in the end of verse 2 on through verse 7. I won't read them, but we'll read them as we go through. And David now rehearses this array of good gifts so that we are without excuse when we forget them. He says, "And forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, a good God who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Obviously, this isn't an exhaustive list, but here there are 8 specific examples of God's good and glorious works, his benefits toward us. So again, these are the persistent good works of God. Because each of these action verbs are in the present tense, denoting that these aren't things that happened once and done in the past, but these are acts of God, good works of God, that go on and on. They are persistent. They are in our lives. They belong to us because we belong to God, and these blessings continue on and on. Let's look at them a little bit more closely. He forgives all our sins. There's an interesting nuance in the Greek language when we come to that word all. You see, in the Greek, that word all means all. Jesus Christ continually makes intercession on our behalf, and when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we embrace Christ, who He is, and what He did on the cross, all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. All. No sin is too great for God to forgive. No sin is committed too many times where God's forgiveness runs out. I read a quote last week, and I share it in part this morning. Satan's great joy is to convince you that the sin you are about to commit is very small, and the sin you've just committed is very large. And isn't that a measure of truth, that he lures us into sin by convincing us, it's no big deal. And then he convinces us that God won't forgive us. For the one who is in covenant relationship with God, through faith in Jesus Christ, we give thanks that he forgives all our sins. I can't think of the verse right now, but it comes to my mind. There's a psalm that says that God forgives the sins of our youth. Whew, aren't you glad for that? He also forgives the sins of our adulthood, and I'm thankful for that as well. Because he forgives all our sins, I will bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, I will bless his holy name. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. And then it says he heals all your diseases. There are those of you here today who are thrilled to hear this part of God's goodness. As you face a challenging illness of your own and been praying for God's healing grace upon you, but does this indeed mean that God heals every illness that his children experience? For surely there are people for whom we have prayed for healing who were not healed here on this earth, but who died. God does bring healing. And we have many examples of that right here in this body, and we could take some time right now for testimonies of how God has brought his healing grace and brought cancer into remission, who has brought people who were in serious shape, and God brought them through and poured out his healing grace upon them. But not everyone. Some are not physically healed and they die. So did they die for a lack of faith? Did those individuals die because those who prayed didn't believe enough? That lie, propagated by some people, has resulted in great consternation and confusion on the part of many who sat by the bedside of a loved one and prayed with all their heart for God to heal. And they died anyway. Not because that person did not have enough faith. Not because that person did not believe enough. Yes, indeed, God heals. He heals all. Sometimes He heals here in this life. Other times He chooses to bring perfect healing in the presence of Jesus. Mary Ann Woodrow doesn't need oxygen today. As I put, she had a Thanksgiving that she's never had before. She's healed. My wife is healed in the presence of Jesus. Many of you have loved ones for whom you prayed. Some have died, in our perspective, prematurely. God healed them. God healed them in the presence of Jesus. And those who are facing challenges of health today, we pray for God's healing in this place. And we pray boldly. And God answers. One way or another, He answers. And we can pray boldly for God's physical healing here and now until God reveals His plan to be otherwise. Our desperate need is for spiritual healing. Isaiah 53 says, He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. There is healing in the atonement, as some would like to say. But that's the spiritual healing of the diseased soul. There is no guaranteed promise that because of Christ's atoning death on the cross, that automatically we can claim that healing for ourselves physically here. But there is a spiritual healing. It's the spiritual healing of the diseased soul. That's the clear parallelism of the Hebrew language in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 103. As an inward focus, God does heal the cancer of our heart. He heals our sinfulness by the blood of His own Son, Jesus. He alone heals the bitterness, the hatred, the unforgiveness, the ungratefulness of a diseased heart so it can be set free and be pure. In mercy, God forgives our sinful heart and heals what no man can heal. For that we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. He redeems your life from the pit. I wonder if you remember what it was like to be in the pit. When we first look at that, it would appear as though it refers primarily to salvation, which it certainly does, the pit of our bondage to sin. But this is in the present tense, and in one sense it's also true that God continues to save us until one day that salvation is consummated when we are with Jesus. But to redeem means to purchase or buy back. The word pit comes from a Hebrew word meaning waste. So I'd like to bring a different perspective this morning and say that God has rescued us from a life of wastedness. And persistently brings value and meaning and purpose to our lives, even when those chapters come into our lives that we would never write. He alone can take the experience that the world would see as wasted, and He's able to use it to accomplish something of immense value and purpose. So this morning I would ask you and encourage you, think of the very worst thing that has happened in your life. Maybe it's something you're enduring right now. What's the worst thing that has happened to you in your life? Let me add, what's the worst thing you've ever done when you think back upon your life? God can take that very thing and use it to accomplish something of great value, something of great meaning and purpose. I'm choosing to believe that Pat's death was not in vain. I'm choosing to believe that God does not waste any experiences in our lives, whether they are pleasant experiences or whether they are horrific experiences. My girls and I have had two meetings with representatives from the hospital, and there are changes that have been established with respect to the care that is given in certain situations. We're thankful for that. I'm choosing to trust God for my own life and ministry in the future. When it first happened, I didn't know that I had a future in ministry. But I'm trusting God that He doesn't waste these experiences, but God redeems these experiences even to increase and enhance our ministry and our opportunities to be used for Him. And I don't know what it is that you're going through. It's different for some of you than what I'm experiencing. For some of you it's the same, but God's not finished. God's redeeming grace, He redeems our life from the pit. He redeems our life, yes, He saves us, but He redeems our life and the experiences of our lives from being wasted. And He uses them for His glory. Even our own sin. God redeems and accomplishes good purposes through that. When we own our sin, when we acknowledge it before God and before the appropriate others, and then God's healing and renewing and restoring work of grace can begin. As I said 2 weeks ago, sin thrives in secrecy. But when we own it and embrace it and repent, healing can begin. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. I remember when I was little, there were very, very rare occasions when my mom would say, "Billy, I'm going to crown you." Very, very rare. That wasn't a good thing. But our all the time, altogether good God regales His children with kindness. And He delights in doing so. In grace, God redeems our life from waste. And He cannot find enough ways to pour out His kindness upon us. For that we say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." He satisfies us with good things. We can be such malcontents, so willing to settle for that which the world promises will satisfy, but it never does, at least not for long. It may bring a season of satisfaction. And then we're off trying to find the next thing that will bring a new season of satisfaction. And we're digging those cisterns, broken cisterns that don't hold water, because they were never created to hold water. They were never created to fulfill the satisfaction need of our hearts. God alone knows what will satisfy the deep desires of your heart and mind, and He alone can and He alone will. If you pursue Him and wait on Him and trust Him, He will do just that. As Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart." And all around us, the world promises gifts that it says are good gifts. And they may be. But when they become more to us than they were ever designed to be, they can quickly turn rotten. In Psalm 106 and verse 15, when the Israelites complained, they wanted something beyond manna. They wanted meat. God said, "I'll give you meat." But it says He also gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease or a leanness of soul upon them. To make matters more confusing, the world takes the good things of this world and perverts them or tempts us to put more importance in them than God ever intended. We find ourselves running ahead of God, thinking we know what will satisfy the longing in our hearts, whether it's a relationship or a drug or a hobby or a new toy. And yet all the time, altogether good God is one who wants to lavish His good gifts upon His children. If we as earthly fathers who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more our Heavenly Father will give us every good gift. For those reasons, we bless the Lord. O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. He renews the strength of your youth like an eagle's. This one here is really a result in the text. So when you realize and you believe that God has only good things for you, then we can be strengthened to continue on, to persevere, to not give in to the temptation to give up because of what's happening in our world all around us or in our personal world all around us. So don't miss the connection with God's goodness and your strength to persevere in faithfulness. I like to tell young couples who are being united in marriage, when you begin to drink from the fountain of God's grace in marriage, you will not be able to get enough of it. So it is with our God. God lavishes His steadfast love and tender mercies upon us, and He says to us, "The best is yet to be." And because of that, no matter what it is, the circumstances that are swirling around us, because we know that God is an altogether, all the time good God, the best is yet to be, He's accomplishing His good purposes in us, then we can keep on keeping on for God's glory and our good. And finally, he works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. Persistently. Certainly that includes widows, orphans, people who don't have ones who properly care for them in this world, ones who are taken advantage of. In a world that is upside down with injustice and examples of oppression all around, God looks out for those who are oppressed. He looks out for those who are victims of another's power or influence, which can come in many ways. In the news today, it's the abuse of authority and power to gain sexual advantage over women, even minors. It's been sickening to hear of all the reports of those who have taken advantage of their authority and powers of position of power. Sexual abuse in our world, in our nation, is more prevalent than I think many of us would have thought, or certainly would have hoped. But sexual abuse is not only in the world. We know that sexual abuse has often happened in the church of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, and the elders want you to know, that we take very seriously here at Bible Fellowship Church of Newark the safety of our children. All workers who work with our children undergo a background check. There are clear guidelines that are established for those who work with our children about policies, about using the restroom, for instance, in our children's ministry, and some other things as well that we take very seriously. And I think that I would be remiss if I didn't at least say today that we can't be naive. Could it ever happen here? Sure, it could. We pray it never has. We pray it never does. But I think it goes without saying that we should not be naive, so that if there is in any way any inappropriate behavior that has gone on, that someone perhaps is secretly enduring that you would tell someone who you trust, so that it can be dealt with and healing can begin, not only in your life but in the lives of others. And I say that not because of anything that we are aware of, simply to say we're naive if we think it could not and would never happen. We pray it never has and never will. Finally, we close this morning with verse 8, a hinge verse connecting the first half of the psalm with the second half. He made known his deeds to the people of Israel, but he made known his ways to Moses. Back in Exodus chapter 33 and 34, Moses, they were about to be delivered and about to take the promised land. They were on the threshold. And Moses said to God, "If I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you." You see, Moses had seen the works of the Lord, feeding of the multitudes in the wilderness, the miracles of deliverance from the Egyptians through the plagues, the parting of the sea, providing food in the desert, water from the rock. But Moses wanted to know not only the works of God, he longed to know the ways of God. Why? So that he may know him. Exodus 33:18, it says, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you. I can't show you all my glory. You can't handle that. I'll show you the hind parts. But I'll pass before you all of my goodness." And God proceeded to show Moses his ways, specifically his very nature and character, comprised in his goodness. He's a God who can't help but being good to his children. Moses' response in chapter 34, verse 6, looks exactly like David's words in Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That, my friend, is a description, a portrait of the heart of God, his ways, which consist of his goodness. God's blessings, his benefits, are a window into his heart. His works reveal his ways. And his way is that he's an altogether, all the time, good God. He can do nothing else than be good to his children. So God doesn't want us to merely acknowledge his good gifts. We receive them with gratitude. But he wants us to worship the gift giver and look past the gifts, as wonderful as they may be, and worship and give thanks to the gift giver, who is worthy of our gratitude. God pours out these awesome benefits upon us because he cannot help but being good. That's his way. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies. He renews because that's his way. And he can relate to his children in no other way. He's an all the time, altogether good God. And being unworthy recipients of those benefits of his goodness, which we've just touched on this morning in the first part of this psalm, our response must be, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." By God's grace, I hope you can say that this morning. For some, it will come easily. For others, it might be an act of faith. Perhaps there's some this morning, your present circumstances have clouded your ability to declare and embrace God's goodness to you. I invite you to come as our prayer team members come, and perhaps you come this morning and you pray with our prayer team members. You express to God and declare to him all over again, "God, I declare and I acknowledge that you're an altogether, all the time, good and gracious God, and I want to give you thanks this morning."